different this morning. I'm going to do part of the sermon is related to this next song. Worship in the Word. The Word kindles worship, and worship gets us into the Word. We're going to sing the song that we have come to enjoy around here, Is He Worthy? The phrase of that song says, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Well, God has a plan. The world has great problems, but God has great solutions. The world has these problems going on right now. Fear, conflicts, right? Fear and conflicts are part of the problems going on around us. And addictions. And in that light of that issue, what's going on with those things is God has squeezed us, right? That's what God has done during this time. He squeezed us. What's inside comes out when we get squeezed, right? Circumstances don't create issues, but they reveal the issues that are already there. And throughout history, God does this in our personal lives and then in sometimes worldwide ways. And that's what's happening right now. But here's God's plan to redeem the world. Would you say this with me? God made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times, to reunite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that is the most important verse in the Bible. Why? Well, he can have his opinion on that, right? You may have your own. But he does it because what's the plan? What's the plan when you see the fear and when you see all the trouble going on? What is his plan to what? Reunite all things in Christ. There's one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Some people think that that's a simplistic answer. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sin, fear, sin, addiction, sin, conflicts. We have a God problem. We don't have a circumstance issue first and foremost. God came to save sin. Matthew chapter 1, 21. Call His name Jesus, for He'll save His people from what? Their sin. You could call His name Freud, because He'll save people from their unconscious. Call His name Maslow, because they'll save people from their need for significance. We can go on and on through the issues. You can call His name John Dewey. He'll save people from religion, from Christian focusing too much on morals. They've held us back. John Dewey, by the way, was the father of modern education. You may not realize he was a signer of the Humanist Manifesto. And he took over American schools in 1929. During what? The Great what? Depression. Isn't that interesting? Where was the church, right? Where were we? Not criticizing. We all have our issues during generations, right? But what are we doing to further the plan? God's solutions are found in one name. And if you've ever read the Humanist Manifesto, which was only 90 years ago, the older I get, the less that seems long ago, right? It's just the way it is. 90 years ago. Penning that and beginning a whole slew of issues then that came from our re-educating. And there were some re-education that needed. The church needed to get more full of Christ, truth, and love, just like us today. But that happened, the Humanist Manifesto. And in that manifesto, if you've ever read it, it doesn't take long to read it. It's two or three pages. Dewey was a signer, other signers there. Intellectuals wrote that. They said these kinds of things. It's time for religion to take its right place. It's been useful in time, but now modernism is the new thing, and we need to use it but sink it with our new solutions. And so God was put on the outside. Religion isn't going to help us in these times where we have medicine, we have technology, right? And so God has a solution, and there's competing solutions. But let me just say the humanists are not people who necessarily hate people. That's why they're called humanists in some sense. They're humanitarian humanists. They want to help people. They really believe they have a solution. And it's re-educating you guys. You guys believe the Bible. It's outdated. It's not helpful to make society move forward. It stalls us. But I beg to differ, do you? If Christianity was only good for eternity, then maybe they'd be right. But Christianity saves us from present sin, which is the problem in relationships, which is the problem in fear, which is the problem in addictions, which is the problem with our government, which is the problem with our reaction to what's going on. We don't have a God who we can go to and say, what do you want me to do here? What is your plan right now? And so we have God has a threefold solution. This is God's plan to save the world. There it is. What is it? Justification, right? God saves you from what? The penalty of your sin. Sanctification, God saves you from what? The power of sin over your life. Glorification is God perfects you. And this is what it looks like, really, if you put Jesus in the middle of that. First, Jesus is what? Savior, right? And in sanctification, you know what's happening? Jesus is Lord of who? Me. Do you do that well? Not always, but you believe it, don't you? That's a distinct belief. That's a core belief of those who believe in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. God's plan to save the world is to get you and I to say Jesus is Lord and then live it. Because if everyone was like Jesus, what would happen to government? What would happen to problems? We'd still have the curse of sin. We'd still have poverty in some ways, but we would have such better results. It is big enough. God's plan is big enough to save and redeem every vocation, every relationship, every issue you've got in your life. He can redeem it by putting you under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who will teach you how to deal with that better. But godliness is profitable for the present life and the one to come. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. And then what is glorification? Jesus is Lord of all. He returns. And He will not just be a baby. He'll be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And His kingdom will know no end. And all will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. God has a plan to save the world. And it's to exalt His Son as head over all. And every page of history, He's working that plan. And every page of history, the church has a part in that plan. The other night I was talking to Mimi and Timmy, and we're doing our devotion. I only have two now. Seems like I need a bigger church. I don't have enough people. But I just sat and I said, I want you to get a piece of paper, put Jesus is Lord. I didn't say of me, but I could have said that. In the middle. And I want to talk to you about the areas He's Lord. And these are the key areas that I find that we need to understand. How does He rule us in this way? Thoughts. He is Lord of my thoughts. He's Lord of my desires. He's Lord of my actions. Do you see how the world will be solved in some of the issues, right? Jesus came, saved us from our sin, right? Lord of my words. How'd you do this week on that? Lord of my relationships. Who I choose and how long I choose with who, right? Lord of my responses to things going on in our life. He is Lord of responses. He's Lord of my body, how I treat it. He's Lord of my time. He's Lord of my possessions. He's Lord of my abilities. Jesus is Lord of me. That's the process of you being sanctified. More He is Lord of you. And when that happens, God is reuniting more of us under the headship of Jesus Christ. All rule and authority already belong to Him, but now practically we're learning to live that out. Your part in that are these two verses. Look at them. Bottom right, as you receive Jesus Christ as what? Lord, what? Walk in Him. In all those areas. Ephesians 5:12 up top left. Try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Isn't that the big challenge that you and I have? Our day to day. When Rebecca was smaller, she had some circumstantial issues. with allergies, neurological things. And she would have trouble controlling. You know, when you have trouble accepting something going on, your body kind of buffers your sinful response, right? When you have a weak body, it doesn't always buffer it, and it's easier to let sin slip out, right? So she had trouble. And I remember going, taking her to the bedroom many, many times. I drew a little picture. And it was much like that sanctification chart. I said, here, honey, these are the arrows coming down in your life at 8 years old right now. Little arrow. They're going to get bigger. And I wrote bigger arrows. I said, that's life. You got to accept things. And here's your heart for Jesus. And I drew a little heart. I said, that little heart has to grow in order to grow through trials. And I remember, she may not remember this, but she came out. I drew that little picture, you know, and I actually sometimes would tear up because I didn't know how to reach the heart. We can't. It's impossible. I'd pray. She came out and said, Mom, look at my sheet. And she loved to focus on that when she did that at that moment. And then I said, she needs something else to help her. Let's give her a song to sing. So that when I see that I can't figure this out, maybe she can talk to God. And she told me last night, I said, do you remember that? She said, I never sang the song. But I had a Mr. Microphone. I don't know what it was called. It was one of those things that records. So I recorded me singing it. I don't know where it's gone to this day. So I said, I want you to go to your room. And I want you to let God grow your heart and sing that song to Him. And it was this one that you probably know, and I'd like you to sing it with me. And then we're going to go into, is He worthy? Because that's the key question. As God reunites all things under Jesus, we, the church, believe He's worthy, and it solves our issues of conflict, fear, depression, emotion, all those things, right? We have a solution. God has a plan. And here's the song, and you probably know it. So she'd go to her room, angry, not sing the song, I found out now, but she would push play. Did you push play at least? She didn't remember pushing play. Still a good plan. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. This is the battle, isn't it? Change my heart, O God. May I be like You. You're not always there, are you? But you need to be there. You are the potter. I am the clay. Thoughts, words, responses, all those. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You.
And He is worthy.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Do you know that all the dark stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is new creation coming? It is. And is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good if we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah,
Let's pray together as I share this morning some thoughts about the importance of truth and love as we put ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ and let God solve the problems, right? His way. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming and dying for me, dying for all of your people. We thank you that even though we don't live up to our calling of walking worthy of such a worthy Savior, you have mercy on us and you are gracious with us and you will lead us and you will keep us from stumbling, from falling and present us faultless before your Father's throne. Teach us, though, Father, in this day, in this time we live, 2021, with all that's going on, to live out our faith in you as Lord, as the solution. You are enough for us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me get something straight here just a moment. This is the verse that we looked at the beginning of our time. That God made known to us his purpose. And that's to reunite all things under the leadership or headship of Jesus Christ. And Colossians would say that God has put all this into place so that Jesus would come to have first place in everything by reconciling everything to himself. And we already said this is the way that it happens. The way that it happens that the church moves forward in justification. The called are saved by hearing the gospel, by hearing of Christ and seeing Christians living out their faith. And the sanctified are set apart. Jesus becomes Lord of them more and more in those areas of their life, and they are glorified one day as Jesus returns. So if that's the most important verse in the Bible, then I would say that this might be one of the most important ways that that is accomplished. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, in other words, how does the church grow into the head of Christ? Here it is. We speak the truth in love. And by that, the power is what? We are able to what? Grow up into how many aspects? All. Thoughts, desires, relationships, responses, possessions, everything. It is the agent. It is the tool of how we grow and mature into Christ, who is the head, is through truth in love. Truth in love. And it's from that, as the body does that, what does it say? We are fitted together and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. As you hold to truth and you do it in love, you know what happens? You fit with me better, and I fit with you better. We may differ on a lot of things, but that's part of the process. God has made me different from you, and you're different from me. But as we speak and hold the truth in love, we're able to grow into the head. Growth is not an individual sport in Christ. It's a corporate thing. We all are fit together already in God's mind. There's the toe, there's the finger, there's the shoulder. And we're different. But we have one head. And he has dispensed gifts to the toes and to the fingers and to the shoulders. And as they communicate with each other and help each other in love, this Bible says what? We grow into the head. Churches and generations that don't do this well, guess what happens? The body of Christ isn't doing very well in that generation. Where are you at this morning? In terms of, can you handle speaking the truth? Can you handle hearing the truth? Can you handle loving people? Can you handle being loved? Can you put those two together? That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. I think this verse tells us how to do the most important verse, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says. If God is reuniting all things through the church, because the church is the agent of that, We are the body of Christ in this day. And if He is doing that, then the way that Christ comes to be seen in this present generation is by the church growing up into the head. And the way we grow up into the head is not just have a devotion on our own. We do that. But we bring that out and we talk to each other about these things. And we say, what do you think we should do about this issue? How should we care for the needs of others like this? How do we work this out? And we come together and we are on mission. We're not just babies. Some generations of churches have stayed 8 years old. How old are we? Right? I think CBC is doing a great job, by the way. I do, in many ways. I don't think we're perfect. But I think we are able to handle the truth. I think we do try to love. But as Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4, do this more and more. Because if you don't do it more and more, you're doing it less and less. That's the way it works. So all of this, Jesus is Lord of me. Tim Bryant can't figure out how to please the Lord without Aaron Bryant telling him sometimes. What do you think of that? I can't. God has made it that way. Vice versa too, so don't get too, snarky on me here. Same with you guys. I need you to speak into my life sometimes. And I need to speak into your life, right? Don't do it today, though. Don't do it today. Just wait on that. But all this, Paul would pray. Again, he has these reviewing this. God has a plan to reunite everything under the Lordship of Christ, and we are excited about that. That is our passion. When He returns, we already have the passion for His return. We're waiting for Him expectantly. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. But while You're waiting to come, help me speak the truth in love so that we can all grow up into Your head and be a good example to this generation of a mature body, one that can handle COVID, can handle ethnic tension in a way that Jesus would handle it. Right? Do you know how to do that perfectly? Raise your hand if you do. You don't. Okay, I didn't think so. Jesus does. And the body of Christ knows as we talk through things and we look at the Word of God and we look at the circumstances. We say, how do we love in truth here? How do we get this right? It's a process. Do you understand? You never have arrived. But as we're doing that, here's God's big agenda. I say this is Paul's eschatology in Ephesians. There it is. That's really the closest we get. That you might be filled to all the fullness of God. That's the power of knowing God's love for you. You get filled up with God. Fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond that we ask or think. Right? What have you been asking and thinking lately? I hope it's big stuff. I hope it's Jesus Christ. Help CBC be your body. Help me to let Jesus Christ be seen. Help me to know what that looks like. Show me. I want to be mature. I want us to be mature. According to the power that works within us, that's pretty strong, the resurrection power of Christ. But here it is, the goal of history. Again, summed up this way, and all of generations to follow. To Him be what? The glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. I think King James says, in the church through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus through the church. Those little words can be important, but understand that we are it for this present generation. Yeah, God is everywhere. Christ is everywhere. But He manifests Himself in the church through our truth living and our love giving. Right? As He would do. As He would speak. I'm not there yet, but we study to get there and we talk together to get there. Right? That's why you have Bible. So you're doing a parenting thing on Wednesday night. You're trying to figure out how Jesus would parent your kid. You're trying to help your kid learn how to be a kid like Jesus would be. Right? All these things. God has given us all we need. Right? To glorify Him. And it's up to Him how impactful the world gets it. It's up to Him how many called to that come. Right? But we ought to not say, well, it's not going to be very powerful, so let's just hunker down and do nothing. No! We have a message to proclaim. We have a Savior to give. We have life to live. We got to interact a bit. The Lowcountry Biblical Counseling Center was birthed because I wanted to have what I call a sanctified solution that the world could hear. And the church is that, by the way. That's why we really serve the local church and how we do what we do, right? It's getting them in, plugged into the church, getting them into the Word. They come thinking they're going to have Freud or Maslow or something like that, and they come, they have Jesus. Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus. They don't know always what we're talking about, but we get to the point of, what does Jesus want? Why is Jesus worthy? These are the questions that as we're helping the world hear the answers, that's what we speak of. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. How long? Forever and ever. How old is Charleston Bible Church in Christ years? Are we mature in this generation? Let's keep going, right? Keep going. The glory of God in Christ, first point, came full of grace and truth. Isn't that an interesting parallel? Do you see the parallel? The body of Christ grows up into Him who, when He came, He was what? Full of what? Grace and truth. So it makes sense that if we're going to grow up into Him, that we're going to have lives that are truth-seeking. We want to know the truth first about the Scripture and the truth as it relates to how do I follow Him. And we're going to be love-giving like He was. We beheld His glory. And how does John define the glory of God, Jesus Christ there? The essential glory of Jesus is defined by John chapter 1. Full of what? Grace and truth. He had both grace and truth. Psalm 85:10-11 would say, truth and graciousness have met. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And as a result, truth sprouts on the earth and glory dwells in the land. What a picture of the coming Savior. And then Scripture says here, in Proverbs 3:3-4, keep truth and keep kindness, bind them around your neck. Do you hear the parallel there again? Keep truth and keep kindness, bind them around your neck. What's the result if you do that? Proverbs 3 says, you will find favor and respect with God and people. Are you more struggling to always want to say what's true and not let love condition it? Maybe I shouldn't say it right now. Maybe I should say it a different way. One of my issues at the beginning of COVID, I'm going to tell you the truth. Can I just get honest? Not the beginning, but it was actually 3 or 4 months ago. You know, I had this truth mission. I was going to help other people learn that it was okay sometimes not to wear masks. Isn't that a great mission to have as the church? Well, I mean, there is that push sometimes you feel. I'm talking about you see someone walking down the street and there's no one around them and they're wearing a mask, you know? Now, if you're a truth person, you're criticizing it like that. If you're a love person, if you have more gifts that way, you're thinking, I wish they didn't have to do that, you know? But it's full of grace and truth. Mercy and love and righteousness, justice comes together in Jesus. How would He handle COVID? That's what a great book title, right? How would Jesus handle COVID? That's what we as a church must grapple with. Why? Because it's on us. What do we do? Well, we've decided some things at our church, right? What does it look like for what Jesus would do? But it's full of grace and truth, whatever it is. It's not out of balance. Because if it's out of balance, right, you've lost that generation's testimony, your testimony, that this is Jesus Christ's body. When I counsel, there's some people that I put a mask on, right? And there's some people I don't, right? There's grace and there's truth. Jesus saved the world through truth and love. The body of Christ grows through truth and love as we talk, as we look at things. One without the other is incomplete and ineffective in having salvation's call. If I just say to you every day, hey, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. That's good. I mean, it's true, right? God does love the world. And if I just say to you every day, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Did you know you're a sinner? Did I forget to tell you today? But if I put those two together in different ways, and appropriately. Right? You get the message of Christ. And if I say in there, to boot, hey, I am a sinner too. I struggle. Speaking the truth in love. So the glory of God in Christ came full of grace and full of truth. The process of growth into Christ, the head, occurs as we hold to the truth in love. That's what we've been saying. Speak the truth in love. We grow up into Him who is the head. The Ephesians chapter 4, equivalent in Colossians, says this way, hold to the head. So the very verse here that says, speak the truth in love, it really can be translated, hold to truth in love. So Colossians, when Paul's writing that letter, says, hold to the head. So he parallels holding to the head as holding to truth and love, because truth is in who? Jesus. And where is love found? In Jesus. And what does Scripture say? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction is what? Love. So faith, love, and truth come together. Paul views relationships in Christ as a body on a growth mission, if you will. He views relationships in Christ. Let me get to this here. Oh, let me go back, sorry. Paul views relationships in Christ. This thing is slow. I got to be patient. I got to grow in love. Love is what? Patient. I got to love. Paul views relationships in Christ as a body on a maturity mission. We're growing up in Christ. Who wants to stay an infant, right? We don't want to stay an infant. And Paul would say to stay an infant is to believe everything you hear. Everything. You'll be tossed back and forth by the deceitful trickery of men. But instead, speak the truth in love. Seek the truth and seek to seek it and demonstrate it in love. So we need to study theology. We need to be suspect of new interpretations. And I don't know if in your perusing over Google Truth, that's what we call it, Google Truth, by the way, if you are a headline believer or a truth seeker, you got to look beneath the headline. And that's what is with wrong theology. No one is the repository of truth. And some people actually are trying to put deception, cloak it in something that sounds true. How do you respond to that lovingly? I know how to respond to it truthfully, okay? I'm asking you how to do it lovingly, because Jesus is both. Fully. And that's how He interacts. And that's how God saves people. He saves people as the church responds to the crisis around us, truth and love, as well as living lives of truth and love in other ways. You can remain naive, though. You need to be like the Bereans who tested, who looked deep. So COVID fears, how should the body of Christ handle this? Why am I talking about COVID so much? Because, guys, this is 70% at least of what's going on out there. And if our Scripture can't address something that helps us represent Christ, and I think we are, but increase that, some of us probably struggle at times with representing Christ well. So how? COVID fears, how should the body of Christ handle this? Sometimes it's important to enter into, if we're going to be truth seekers and do it in love, it's necessary to enter into discussions of concern or disagreements out of what? Out of love. To do it out of love. How do you do that? First of all, I'm going to encourage you to avoid two deficits, kindness. And I'm going to let that kindness, there's something missing there, sorry. Kindness and encouragement. That's the point there. So you can be deficient. When you start to open your mouth and correct somebody with truth, no matter what the issue is, if you're deficient in kindness, there's no demonstrative kindness there. And there's no visible encouragement or heard encouragement. For every time you criticize somebody, rule of thumb, How many encouragements do they need to have for them to hear it? Depends on who they are. I need not a whole lot. You can tell me it right straight. I can handle the truth. But by and large, we are to encourage one another and build one another up far more than we are to correct each other in Scripture. And so we need to think about that ratio. The other day I was counseling someone and I said, how many times does the Scripture say you're to correct each other? And there was someone who really went around criticizing. It kind of got the big eyes like, oh. I said, can you find a verse? She couldn't find a verse. I said, let me give you a few. Because it is important. Truth is important. And we share with each other truth to help each other. But it's in the context of a lot of encouragement. It's in the context of a lot of kindness if we're doing it well. So that poor guy that I think he doesn't need to be wearing that mask when no one's around walking, if I really want to help him, I may not need to say anything. But I can certainly say, how can I be kind to him? How can I encourage him? And if he was someone that I knew well, or if he was in the body here, I might talk to him and just say, hey, I want to help you think through this a bit. Why? Why is it necessary to do that? You have to pray about that. Maybe it's not. These things aren't cut and dry, but we as the body of Christ engage at a level that allows the Holy Spirit to minister to the rest of the body of Christ. We mature. Mature people don't believe everything. They think it through. We're helping people, right? So how do you do that? You enter into a conversation. You trust God for the outcome. You facilitate conversation. You listen. You identify. Let's talk about trusting God for the outcome. Some of us, when it first happened, when COVID or the ethnic tension happened and political divides are happening, struggling with the future, right? You agree with me, right? I mean, there's a future kind of thought on that. Trust God for the outcome. God has a plan, right? Romans 8:28, a verse I use often in helping people have confidence in storms. All things work together for what? The good of those who love God. So your greatest need is not to change something in your circumstances, but is to love what? God in your circumstances. Right? If I love God, come what may, it works out for the good. And guess what the good is? To grow more into Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29. So there is, trust God for the outcome. Because if you can trust God for the outcome, you can handle circumstances better. Whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. Because the outcome is Christ will be king and you will be safe. What does it do? What does it mean to please the Lord is the main thing. Facilitate conversation out of that. It helps understand. Proverbs 11:2 says, a fool delights only in hearing himself, only revealing his own mind. But a wise person delights in understanding. So if you're going to be a truth seeker and a love giver like Jesus was, you are going to delight in understanding. You're going to try to identify with people where they're at. When I see someone that says something that offends me, the first thing that I tend to do, if I'm not too angry, right, is I say, I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's happening in their world. Maybe I need to understand more of what they mean. Maybe I have done something I need to talk. I say, Tim, that's being a doormat. I'm to lay down my life. Doormat means that I'm going to let you do something that God says I shouldn't allow. But if God says, I want you to lay down your life for people, then it may look like sometimes wearing a mask, right? It may be sometimes being offended. And I respond by trying to understand, you know? The hardest thing is when your children may offend you, it's hard to not claim your right to be respected and turn it into a responsibility to be respected, right? Still yet, if you're going to help your kids or anyone that's struggling with rebellion, you're going to start with this simple idea. I trust God for the outcome. And I'm going to seek to facilitate, to understand what's going on here. That's what Scripture would say, delight in understanding, not in revealing your own mind. Third is, share your side with pertinent data or Scriptures. Share the truth. Proverbs 9:8 says, though if they scoff, that you shouldn't keep reproving them. You don't argue. But you sow the seed, and God grows later. And then four, pause for prayer is needed. James chapter 4 would tell us that you don't have when you're in conflict because you don't ask. So go ahead and ask in the middle of conflict. In fact, pause right there and pray with them. You ever tried that in a conflict? Say, can we stop for a minute and pray? You should be doing that under your breath because it is God who gives. It's God who opens eyes. These are helpful things if we're going to be truth seekers and love givers, and then agree and compromise when possible. It's not always that you have to get it your way, that because it's your way may have flexibility in some things. And God is going to teach you how to be humble. David Pollison, the great counselor who died last year, biblical counselor, was so insightful. He said in a conversation, he said, you ever wish God didn't keep gaps in the Bible? You wish you could fill in the gaps? Say, God, if you could have just said this, we'd have had this all figured out. Gaps are for our humility. Gaps are for us to grapple, relate, apply truth and love. Right? Gaps exist. God didn't cross every T and dot every I in ways that sometimes we wish He would have for us to grow into Him. Agree and compromise when possible. And then six, get godly counsel if it becomes a stand issue. If you have to separate from someone that you disagree with, remember, you're part of the body. You can't just do that easily. What does your Lord want you to do? Get some counsel and from godly people, because there's safety in a multitude of counselors, right? Careful. You might be separating yourself from what you're called to be a part of in a relationship. That's important to hear that. We don't know everything there is to know, but we sometimes feel like we do. That's a newsflash for a person that's humble, though, right? Or proud. Hey, you don't know everything. And find people. This is what I say to people. Find three people, one of which disagree with your conclusion, but you respect them. You know what? Think about that with anything. There have been churches who have split over COVID. Did you know that? Split. Leadership. Now, I'm not talking about people. I'm splitting. The church, the leaders have split. Why? Not holding to truth and love. Unless it was a stand issue. What do I mean by a stand issue? This is not a personal preference. This is a requirement. I must have it this way. This is what God wants. When it's a stand issue, make sure that you've done your homework with a multitude of counselors who are godly. Say, do I need to stand here for sure? You need to think about these things as you enter into necessary discussions of concern or disagreement out of what? Love. Those are some thoughts as we apply this. Let me show you how messy it can get. Ready? Here it goes. The people that fear COVID, can imagine why this is so divisive. I'm about to show you. The people that fear COVID have their data. High infectious rate. The people that fear closings have their data. I respond to say there's a low mortality rate. And then the people that fear COVID say back, but there's a high number of deaths. And then you can go a lot of places with that. Yeah, but where's the flu deaths? Right? So we come back and we say, yeah, but preventatives are effective and largely unused. You know, hydroxychloroquine or whatever that stuff is, right? Okay, that's the truth. Well, wait, here's another truth back at you, right? Closings have caused high destruction. Forget about COVID destruction. How about the closings destructions? Look at my numbers. I think we need to get another clicker, by the way. I'm tired of being patient with this clicker. COVID unknowns could be worse than closings. Do you understand, though? It could be worse than closings. I only have two more here. We'll get through this. We can close without major destruction. Mass closing should not occur on unknown risk, right? You see how confusing it can get when we wade into that water? And churches divide. What does truth and love do? Only if necessary. Better be big. Right? Think about it. Enter into necessary discussions. That's what we're saying. Ethnic discrimination, allegations, and feelings. How should the body of Christ handle this? Tim, is that all right? You put that slide up there? This is Jesus talk. How would Jesus handle George Floyd and the issues there? One side would say there's apparent unnecessary use of force. The other side would say, but police crimes occur less against blacks per capita. The other side would come back 250 years of black slavery and oppression. And the other side would say slavery has been abolished for 150 years. Get over it. Three, the other side would say slow acceptance by white culture, though. There's been a slow acceptance by white culture. Did you know that some of our own Christian schools in the area started because of segregation laws? They didn't want their kids riding with black kids on the bus. Isn't that a wonderful picture? I'm not doing that to judge people, because now those schools are doing great things. Okay? So we get it wrong, and God uses it to get it right eventually. And now there are black students coming to those schools now. Right? Things have changed greatly in the last how many years? Not long. 50? Again, the older I get, the less that looks bad. But we have things, right? Last part is inequity. I want financial equity. I want equal opportunity. The response is equity isn't an ethnicity issue. Poverty, like Spurgeon said, is caused more by a lack of inclination and determination and wanton spending. That's what Spurgeon said. We have two sides. What does the body of Christ do? How does it hold to truth and love? Right? We have to, again, enter into necessary conversations, understanding how God wants to use these things. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Don't run from necessary disagreements. Let love talk and then pray, if necessary, right? When something we cherish is threatened by another person's actions, right? We must let our actions and words be an overflow of our worship of a sovereign God, not an overflow of a concerned fleshly heart. We must not let the cherishing of an issue, no matter how important, become idolized. There's only one thing important enough, your loyalty to Christ. And then you speak out of that. But you don't have to control the results. God does. You don't have to fight over it. John Piper and Wayne Grudem demonstrated that in an article that I read recently. Now, I don't know if you know who John Piper and Wayne Grudem are, but it's those two handsome guys right there. Pretty old looking to me. Kidding. But they had a sharp political view disagreement. John Piper, as you know, maybe you've read some of his stuff. He said, if your conscience, my conscience doesn't allow me to vote, I can't vote for either of them. Wayne Grudem's like, whoa, wait a minute here. You understand? And then he gave his response. These guys are great friends. And here is his final paragraph after Wayne sent him a 10-page document as a professor of theology and ethics does. Here was Piper's responded to him, and here's what Wayne said about that response Piper gave him in a letter. After I finished writing this article, I sent it to John for any comments. He replied that I had represented him what? Fairly. And he assured me that he counted me as a what? A dear friend. He also pointed out how I could make one of my arguments what? Stronger. How about that? That's truth and love sharpening each other, right? Because you could be wrong. I could be wrong when it doesn't come to fundamental doctrines, right? I could get it a little messy. I think that only someone with a strong confidence in the sovereignty of God overall can handle it that way, he goes on to say. The Spirit may grant faith and repentance to the lost and rebellious when truth and love meet. This is an important closing thought. As we're doing this as the body of Christ, what's at stake is not just our maturity, but the calling of the elect. I know God is sovereign. He will save us people without us. He doesn't need me. But when the church is healthy, it seems more people get saved. Maybe that's God's sovereignty working in the church first, right? But listen to this. The Lord's bondservant must not quarrel. That means you're going to be loving. But be kind to all. You're going to be not be deficient in being kind to people who are rebelling against God or doing something wrong. You're going to be skillful in teaching. You're going to know how to handle the Word. You're going to study the Word to know what it says so you have something to actually talk about that's a foundation. Patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are opposing. Gentleness, correcting. Those two words don't often come together, right? I'm going to correct you harshly. Or I'm not going to correct you at all because I'm afraid that you're going to respond wrong to me. If you do that, what's the result? God may grant them repentance, lead to the knowledge of the truth, come to their senses, escape from the snare, having escaped the captive of Satan to do his will. So that's Paul telling Timothy how to speak truth and love to those who oppose you outside the church. There it is. Truth and love in the church, truth and love outside the church. Make sure the issue is big enough to even address. Make sure love responds. So can you handle the truth? Do you tend toward doing love above speaking truth? Do you tend toward speaking truth above doing love? Do both. Right? Seek it. Don't let them leave your sight. Both of those are critical as we work through these issues. We can't shrink back. The culture can't handle the truth, okay? It's very insecure to be in a world that you don't have a God who's in control of. And when you disagree with me and you show a little power, and it might hurt me, I'm going to fight. Unless I have a God that says, I have a plan. Everything is going according to plan. You just keep being like Jesus. You keep relating with those other Christians and working out some of those issues in your home, with your kids, with your marriage, with other believers. How you're going to respond to what I am squeezing in culture right now. You keep maturing in Christ. You keep being a generational testimony of the gospel. I'm going to have Rebecca and Naomi come sing this with me as we close, because this is, I want to encourage you with this benediction. This is the last, this thing went off. Do you see what it says? To him be the glory in the church at the bottom, for generations to generations. That slide. I hope that we realize in 30 years from now, if we speak truth and love right now, if we do what Paul's saying, and we keep getting better at it, you know what will happen in 30 years? Our children will be where you and I are standing, and hopefully older in Christ than we are, having a greater impact. And so this is a benediction that was written by some musician, but I think it puts together what I want to end with, to say, God, do this for Charleston Bible. Do this for me and my daughters and my sons. Do this for you. And you may not have daughters and sons, but you have Pop's opportunity to have spiritual daughters and sons, like Paul had Timothy. 30 years from now, picture 30 years from now as we sing this song. Think about it for you guys, okay?
Chris, do you have that blue mic somewhere? It's on the stand. Great.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, to you, the Lord's earth.